I get the feeling that every time I come up here, Jake and Pastor break out in nervous sweats because they don't know what I'm going to say. I won't say anything too outrageous this time, and I promise I won't get political, even though I just did this. So, I had a hard time coming up with a title for this sermon, because I wanted to preach about how God offers encouragement during different times of your life, but the sermon covers a bit more than that. So I'm going to ask a couple questions, and I don't expect answers out loud. Have you ever felt discouraged in your life, or unsure, guilty, or just plain depressed? Have you worried that you're not doing enough and that circumstances are just too rough to try? Have you doubted yourself, or more importantly, have you doubted God? There are times when the future seems bleak and the days ahead are viewed with misery and malcontent and dread, and those are big words. And that is half the reason we're so depressed, is we forget two very important things, that God has a purpose for us and he has a plan for us. So we're so anxious and depressed because we forget these things, and in today's culture, it is very easy to forget these things. See, because God is now viewed as offensive and stuff like that because people don't like being told when they're wrong. Listen, in other cultures I have seen, in like entertainment and advertising and stuff like that, where there's, in places where there's a predominant religion, there is a lot of religious influence in those things because that's just part of their daily lives. And things like Chinese shows emphasize Buddhism, Middle Eastern shows emphasize Islam, and that's fine. But here in the United States, we hardly hear about religion unless it's like that month to Pride or something like that. When you open a book or turn on a TV, you hardly ever hear God's name used unless it's used mockingly or facetiously. So, and no, I do not get my words from a word-a-day calendar. It's all part of the coexist thing that we've been learning about in youth group. In a world where we have to accept everything, we also have to accept the wrongness. So even if you accept everything, someone's going to be offended, especially now that offended means anything I don't like. So people, like I said, people don't like having their faults pointed out. And if you have a God that is against certain things, then your faults are going to be pointed out. See, with this depression, it's very easy to forget him, and when we forget him, that is when the depression and the anxiety and the worrying and all that stuff starts to... One of the reasons we feel so garbagey all the time is because God doesn't have a strong presence in our lives. We become bitter, depressed, and worrisome. And yet, as Christians, we of all people need to remember that God offers relief. And that brings me to point one. When we are depressed, and second part of that point is because of choices. Turn to Isaiah 54, verse 4. It says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." Even Christians, especially Christians, are awful sinners, wicked sinners, and we are no better than anybody else. We've all made disgusting choices at some point, and instead of confessing and forsaking it like we ought to, we bottle it up inside and think, "No, if I just don't think about it, it'll go away on its own," stuff like that. And then we let it hang over us like a big Eeyore cloud. And as someone who overthinks constantly, and that's not a bad thing, that just has to do with an overactive imagination, I'm always worrying, oh, does he know this? Does she know that? Does he think about me like this? Do they think about me like, fill in the blank. I find that if we confess to God, all that stuff goes away. Well, it doesn't go away. There will still be consequences when you do wrong, but it's not hanging over you anymore. And we'll be a lot happier, and we won't be as depressed anymore. And then the second point is when we are depressed because of circumstances. You would think that people who are disadvantaged, disabled, and don't have a very good lot in life, you would think that they would be despondent and unhappy and just very unpleasant. But so far as I've seen, that is not exactly the case. A lot of the disabled people I have met are very happy. And then there's people like us who the slightest inconvenience makes us all upset for a week. Like, I heard a guy at the barbershop talking about how he cried for an hour and a half when the Bengals lost the Super Bowl. So, I mean, I was upset, but not that upset. We can allow the things around us to make us sad and forget that we have a home in heaven, far grander than anything this world has to offer. You take anything, anything that you think is the cheese right now, and you put it against what we have in store in heaven, it's vastly outweighed. We allow ourselves to be comforted by the things of the world, whether it be video games, music, drugs, and people. Yes, people can be a distraction and a source of comfort in some cases. I mean, the things that keep me are very shallow, like a good bowl of ramen. What we should really be comforted by is the love and grace of God and the plan and the purpose that he has in store for us. Now, the second part is when we are bitter. Complaining is one of the most addressed things with children, I believe. And turn to Ephesians 4. I have too many papers. It says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So complaining and bitterness sort of go hand in hand. But people slight us, they inconvenience us in all sorts of things. Like, we can hold a grudge, but we're not supposed to. Bitterness is like a rat, and if you know anything about rats, they can stick their head into a hole, and anything they can stick their head into, the rest of them will follow. If bitterness can poke its ugly little head into your heart, the bitterness is going to grow, just like the rat fitting the rest of its body in there. And following that rat will be more rats, and bitterness will continue to build and build and build into hatred. And that in and of itself is a sin. God says anyone who hateth his brother, it is as if they murdered him. Turn over to Ephesians. Oh, you don't have to turn at all. Ephesians verse 5 and no, chapter 5, verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and sacrifice to God." Is that the right verse? Yes, it is. "For a sweet smelling savor." I don't know if that is the right verse, but anyway. Bitterness is... it is garbage, right? You wouldn't... the golden rule is overused and tacky and sometimes insanely repetitive, but it is no less true. It's treat others as you would like to be treated. You wouldn't want somebody to hold a grudge against you from something that happened a billion years ago. Like, it's... I mean, I know I wouldn't, but we ought to forgive and let those... and not let those ill feelings build up, because eventually they'll spill out and you might lose a friend. And the next point is when the future seems hopeless. And right now it seems pretty hopeless. We've got pandemics. We've got World War III on the brink. I don't know about that, actually. But turn to Lamentations verse 3, or chapter 3. I have to go to my table of contents for that. And look in verse number 19. Is that right? Yeah, chapter 3, verse number 19. "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The future may seem bad, but God is there, right? Trying to see what is in the future is like rolling the dice in the dark. Until that day arrives, or till the light shows up, you're not going to know exactly what it is, but you can guess. And we learned at the all-nighter about making plans without God, and perhaps that is why the future seems scary and hopeless, because we make those plans without God, and God is not present there. And since the Bible says that God is the light, that's why the day seems so dark. God offers light in the darkest of days, no matter what's going on. Like, with this stuff in Ukraine, it's pretty bad. But we need to realize that no matter what happens here on earth, it's all part of God's plan and God's will. And if we just remember that, we don't need to worry so much. I mean, it's okay to worry, but you shouldn't. No matter what it is you're struggling with emotionally or physically, God offers comfort, respite, and encouragement. All we have to do is seek his face solely and willingly. I find it very hard to believe that people have true happiness in this world if God is not a part of their lives. They can have temporary happiness or false happiness, but I don't think true happiness or true encouragement and basically the opposite of depression and anxiety without God, because God is the way, the truth, and the light, as the verse says. If we put our trust in him, our days will be much better. Thank you. And now I'm going to ask Landon to come up here and preach.
Thank you, Jordan. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on iron sharpeneth iron. Now, iron sharpeneth iron means, is in the Bible, is talking about how a friend sharpeneth his own friend. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." This verse is saying that a good friend, a good godly friend, will sharpeneth his other friend, and they'll sharpen each other. Who your friends are will affect your life. Whether you like it or not, they will. They're an important part of your life. If you hang out with the wrong crowd for too long, they will change you, and probably not for the best. They will start to lead you in the what the world thinks is important and not in God's will. Now, the first part of my sermon is being a good, godly friend. In order to be a good, godly friend, you must be... In order to have a godly friend, you must be a good godly friend. If you notice, the verse says, "Iron sharpeneth iron." You both have to be a good godly friend. You both have to sharpen each other, not one sharpening the other, because it's not going to work. But to be a good godly friend, first you have to be saved. Now, what's the importance of salvation? Why do we need salvation? Well, because we're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But there is good news. We have all sinned, but in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God said that he sent his only begotten Son, his only Son, to die on the cross for our sins, that we can live eternity with him in heaven. My second point is having a good godly friend. It is important to spend time with godly friends because they will help encourage you and help you in God's will. If you're around ungodly friends that don't care about you and God's will for you, they won't help you in that area at all. Your friends affect you more than you think. You are around your friends a lot. They can lead you astray, or they can help you in times of needs. Now, my third point is seeking good, godly counsel. It is important to have somebody that you can trust and that can give you godly counsel. Not worldly counsel, godly counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." You need to have someone wiser than you that can give you counsel in a time of need. Godly counsel can be there if you have a big decision, and they can help you to show you what God wants for your life in the Bible, not what the world thinks. Elders normally are the best way to get this, because they've been through it, they've been through the experiences, and they can show you in the Bible how you should approach it. Now, I have a little part here called "In Conclusion." And this is mostly for the parents, because you guys may think this doesn't apply to you. But it's still important who your friends are, because they still affect your life. And I'm telling you right now, all these little kids, all of us teens, we look up to you. Now, I want to have a good, godly influence on me. I want to be able to look up at this crowd and be able to look at you guys and be like, "Okay, Jake, I can look up to you. I can see that you're a good, godly man, and that I can follow you." And if you guys hang around your friends too long, you may change. Then I can't look up to you like that. So make smart decisions deciding who your friends are, so us teens and younger kids can have someone to look up to. Now, I will finish with this. You teens, your siblings look up to you too. Whether or not you like it, they do. So we need to be careful who our friends are, too. TJ, will you come up here? Now, TJ's my friend, and that's a fact. But he also has siblings. Do you think they look up to you?
Unfortunately.
Do they copy you a lot?
Too much.
Yep, that's showing that they look up to you a lot. So are you being a good influence on them? You don't have
when to mom's not around.
You can go sit down. But I'm going to finish with this last question. Who are your friends? Are they good ones or are they bad ones? Are they leading you astray or are they going to help you in times of need? And do you have someone that is wiser than you to look up to? Or do you have no one? Because it's important to have somebody that you can look up to in times of need. Now, TJ, will you come up and preach?
If you didn't know who I was, you know who I am now. That's all that matters. All right, so I'm TJ, of course. And if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Psalms chapter number 3. And while you're turning, I'm going to ask you a question. It's going to steal from Jordan. Has there ever been a time in your life in which you have just felt utterly defeated? Like, you interviewed for that job, and the boss told you no. But let me tell you something. The person who wrote Psalms chapter number 3, it was David in the midst of when he was running from his son. Now imagine that, a father running from his own son for his life. Just imagine how defeated and utterly broken you'd be. You get upset when one of your friends may leave you or might chase you away, but this is your own son. Now read with me in verse number 4. Or go ahead and start with me in verse number 3. But thou, O God, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now, think about that, those last four words for a second. And he heard me. Think about that. The Lord Jesus, up in heaven, heard you, the holder of the universe. Think about that. A man who literally holds our entire earth, all of the creation in the palm of his hands. He heard you. And you. Think about that. You see, now how do I know he heard me? Now, there's two ways I know how he heard me. Number one, he said it. And if he said it, that is fact. And that's facts. There's nothing you can disagree with. Number two, examples of real life. There have been so many things that have happened that just proves over and over again that God hears you. I don't know if Miss Terry is here today, but she was on the brink of death, told that she wouldn't live, and he heard her. And he healed her. And she's, I don't know if she's here today, I don't believe so, but she's in here almost every Sunday praising the Lord. Brother Tim was run over by a truck. And we're not talking a Ford F-150. We're talking an actual truck. And he's looking better than ever. And no, he didn't get run over in the face. That's how it always looked. Don't try to offend them. No, I'm joking. Okay, but those are some great examples of God hearing us. And we can go through every single person in here. And there is an experience in every single person's life on how the Lord is hurting. I'm guaranteed pastor can come up here, and I'm not even joking, but 2 hours, maybe 3 hours of just, I asked the Lord for this, and he provided it. I asked the Lord for this, he provided it. Master is a missionary. Every single missionary that goes in that field, they're trusting entirely on the Lord, and he hears them. There's people all over the world right now that all they have is the Lord. They don't have the nice houses right now. They're living in huts for the name of Jesus Christ, okay? He hears us. Now turn with me to John chapter number 15. Now he hears us, but to those that are with him. In John chapter number 15. In John 15 and verse number 7, it says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You see, it says right there that if ye abide in me, my words abide in you. You see, it's a two-way communication. Can I get Landon to come up here real fast? Just going to get back at him real fast. Now, if you abide with him. Right now, me and Landon, we're right next to each other. It makes it real easy to talk, okay?
Yep.
We can talk right here. Landon, what's up?
What's up?
Yeah, we can hear each other. But as he gets away, as he gives up the Bible, as he walks out of church. Landon. He gets further and further away. It's harder to hear. We're not as close. We don't have that fellowship. But if you're having a conversation with one another, you don't want to be 30, 40 feet away. You have to be together. The same is with Jesus. It says, draw nigh to God, and then he will draw nigh to you. You can't expect God to come to you. You can't say, like, God's betrayed me, let him come back to me. No. It starts with you taking the step forward. You being with him, and then he will abide with you. You see, sorry. For those of you who haven't accepted Christ, you don't have that privilege to go towards Christ. Because you're in a completely separate room. You're locked out. But the door is unlocked. You just have to knock. You just have to knock. All you have to do is accept Christ. It's a free gift, okay? And then as soon as you accept the Lord, that door is open. And he comes at you with open arms. But until you take the time, you accept the gift, you open up the door, you cannot have a fellowship with God. You can't be with God. Now, my point number three is his will be done. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 22. So the first point was, he hears you. And the second point is, for those who are with him, you abide with him. And the third point being, his will be done. Now, as a bit of context for this verse, Jesus was just betrayed. He knew it. And he went to the garden to pray. He knew that in just a short time, he'd be killed for the sins of the world. And the pain that he'd go through is beyond that any human can comprehend. See, in verse number 41 of Luke chapter 22, it says, and he was withdrew from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, here's Jesus coming to his Father saying, Lord, if it's your will, pass this cup from me. Lord, have it so I don't die. But aren't you glad that God said, my will be done? Aren't you glad that Jesus died for your sins and for my sins? Because if it weren't for God saying, my will be done, then we wouldn't be here right now. And if it weren't for Jesus for saying, thy will be done, if Jesus were to take his own will and fulfill it, then we would not have an open door to heaven. We'd be locked up for all of eternity to suffer in hell. Now, you see, our will be done. You see, or thy will be done. You see, Miss Terry was laying on the deathbed. She prayed unto God, and he heard me. When I, on my knees as a sinner, prayed to God that he would save my soul, and he heard me. When us as Christians gathered together, and we prayed the coronavirus would go away, the Lord heard you. When I, on my knees, prayed that my aunt wouldn't die, that she'd stay alive for just another week, he heard me. When he prayed that Russia wouldn't attack Ukraine, he heard me, but he said, my will be done. Now, you see, sometimes we can't understand it. Sometimes we feel like, Lord, if it's your will, then why did they die? Lord, if it's my will, then why are innocent people dying? It's because the Lord sees the whole picture that we don't see. Sometimes you need to take a step back and just trust in God. Because our goal here on earth is not to question the will of God. It's to follow it. That is what we're here for. Now, God knows what's happening through your life. And he knows what could have happened and what will happen. Okay? He knows what would have happened if coronavirus didn't happen. He knows what would have happened if Russia would have kept their own. And he knows what would have happened if Jesus didn't die. Sometimes you just have to wait. And I know that the pain you go through is immense, but sometimes there's a purpose behind that. You can go through so much pain and so much misery, but just to recover and be built back so much better. And then through that broken pain, you can see somebody else who just went through loss. And you can be like, I know that pain. Let me help you. Sometimes you just gotta wait on the Lord. You see, you can find in your hardship that you can overcome it if you go to him because he hears you. Now, you see, you might wonder, why would God hear my prayers? Why would he go to a sinner like me? Now, you see, the answer is back in John chapter 15, just a few verses over to our first text. See, in John chapter 15, in verse number 7, it says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask that ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein in my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so hath he I loved you, continue ye in my love. Jesus loves you. That is the answer. There's no reason for it. It's no comprehension. Us as sinners who were put into this life just to be corrupted by sin, and he still loves us. Just what an inspiration that is. That no matter what you're going through, he still loves you, and as long as you abide in his love. Jesus, God, loves you, and sometimes you can think to yourself, isn't that awesome? But how often do we reach out to him? If God loves us, why don't we love him back? He loves us unconditionally. He loves us purely because he loves us, and we owe him everything back, yet why don't we give it? If you love him, why aren't you in church? If you love him, why don't you go to his word and seek after him? Because he loves you. You have reason to love God. He doesn't have reason to love us. So why aren't you using that reason to love him? You see, how often do we thank him for saying, thy will be done? How often do we thank him for fulfilling his will through our lives, us sinners? See, just take the time to go to the Lord in prayer, okay? We have prayer requests every Wednesday. And there's people dying. Families going through needs. There's an infinite amount of issues in the world, but he hears us. So take the time this week to just pray for somebody in need and thank him for his unmatchless love. I'll have Brian to come up here.
Those are some great messages, but now let's all stand and sing our theme chorus, He is Greater Than I.
All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14, and we will begin reading in verse number 27. Mark chapter 14, verse 27, the Bible says, And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. I thank you for this opportunity you've given me to preach your word. Help me to give the words that you'd have me to speak, and help me to do it to honor and glorify you. Bless your word as it goes forth. Help it to land on fertile ground. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So here we have Jesus is... This is during the upper room feast, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's foretelling how that he is going to be arrested, and all of them are going to be offended at him, and all of them are going to flee and run in every direction. Now, Peter didn't really like that idea. Peter here decides something different. Peter says, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Peter basically says, Though none go with me, still I will follow. Peter makes a decision that he is going to follow Christ, and he even goes further by saying, if I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee in any wise. So Peter is firm on this decision that he is going to stand for Christ and he's going to follow Christ no matter what. It's a decision that we as Christians also need to make in our own lives. But I believe most of us know this story. It didn't quite end the way Peter wanted it to. If you look down in verse number 66 of the same chapter, the Bible says, And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say unto them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. So So Jesus is arrested. Peter follows afar off to Caiaphas' house. And here, after Peter had very firmly said that he would not deny Christ, he denies Christ not once, not twice, but three times after he plainly said that he would not deny Christ. Some of you might be wondering, well, how did he fall back on his decision so quickly? I believe the answer lies within this chapter. If you go back up to verse number 38, Jesus and his disciples finish the Passover meal. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him, and he tells them to watch. Jesus goes to pray, and he comes back and finds them asleep. So they didn't do a very good job of watching. But so then, after that, he gives them a command here in verse number 38. He tells Peter and the others to watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So this is what Peter needs to be doing right now. He needs to be praying, watching and praying, and spending time with God. But if you look further down in verse 39, the next verse, so this is Jesus here, and he again went away, and he prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and neither wist they what to answer him. So here, Peter is supposed to be praying and getting strength from God to do what he needs to do. But instead of praying, he is asleep. We can blame Peter all we want, but this happens so many times in our own Christian lives. We go to church and we hear a great message and we say, we're going to follow Jesus. But yet shortly after, we're already falling back on that decision. Why? Because in our own spiritual lives, in our own study time, when we should be praying, when we should be spending time with God, spiritually we are asleep. Today I want to go over three things that I think we need if we are going to be able to follow Jesus the way he wants us to and not be asleep spiritually. So number one, we're in our own lives, we are going to have to get uncomfortable. So Peter here was tired, and when he was supposed to be praying, he fell asleep. What he should have done in this situation is he should have maybe changed position, stood up, walked around, done something to keep him awake. Those might not have been the most comfortable things, but that's what he needed to do if he was going to pray like he should have been. It's the same way in our Christian lives. Many times we as Christians like our comfort zone. We don't want to leave our comfort zone. But yet, if we're going to follow Christ and we're going to grow in our walk with Christ, we're going to have to do that sometimes. We're going to have to leave our comfort zone. We've all heard the phrase, no pain, no gain. It's the same thing in our Christian lives. If we are going to get gain in our own Christian lives, we are going to have to put ourselves through a bit of pain. Jesus does not work in our comfort zones. Now, that doesn't mean everything Jesus is going to ask you to do is going to be extremely uncomfortable. But there may be some things that are that way. We as Christians need to be able to step out of our comfort zone by faith and do what he wants us to do. Second thing is not only do we need to get uncomfortable in our own lives and step out of our comfort zones, we need to be able to get rid of distractions. We all have those things that distract us in our lives. For some of us, it might be a besetting sin. Or maybe it's not necessarily something sinful. It could be something as simple as a hobby, something that we enjoy doing that can distract us from our Christian life. We as Christians need to be able to set those things aside if they are a distraction. You don't have to turn there, but if you look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The Christian life is like running a race. And if you're going to run a race, you want to have as little weight on you as possible. You want to be, the more weight you have, the harder it's going to be to go faster. You don't see these people running Olympic races with backpacks on their back. You don't see that because they want to have as little weight on them as possible. It's the same thing in our Christian lives. If we're going to follow Jesus, we are going to have to carry as little weight as possible. Trying to carry around sin in our lives and follow Jesus is like trying to run an Olympic race with a backpack on. It's not going to work well. If we are going to follow Jesus the way he wants us to, we are going to have to set aside these distractions. Now, that doesn't mean you should sell everything you have and go live in a monastery for the rest of your life. The Bible never says anywhere that you have to do that. We need to be able to get the distractions out of our lives. The third thing, not only do we need to get uncomfortable in our lives, not only do we need to get the distractions out of our lives, but thirdly, when we make mistakes, we need to repent. We All of us in here are humans. We all make mistakes. Every human being that ever has lived, that is living now and ever will live, has and will make mistakes. We are mistake-prone humans, and we are going to fail. But when we make those mistakes, we need to be able to fix those mistakes. We need that word repent has the meaning of you're going one way, you stop, turn around, and go another direction. As Christians, we are going to make mistakes. But when we do, we need to be able to realize what we were doing, turn around, and fix it, and go the right way. Many times, it's not just us needing to repent and ask forgiveness of God. Many times, we need to forgive ourselves. Many times, we get discouraged, and we let that keep us from serving God. This was evident in Peter's life. If you look with me in John chapter 21, John chapter 21, and we'll look in verse number 3. So a little bit of backstory on this. So Peter denies Christ 3 times. Jesus dies on the cross. He's buried and raised again the 3rd day. And lost my train of thought. And then Jesus rises from the grave, and he even has appeared to his disciples at this point. Peter has seen Jesus alive at this point, but we still find a discouraged Peter. You look in verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, he's talking to some of the other disciples, I go a-fishing. So Peter was a fisherman before Jesus called him out of being a fisherman to go fish for men. Peter was supposed to be following God, not fishing. But yet here, we see Peter is so discouraged that he's basically quitting on God and saying, I'm done, I'm just going to go back to fishing. His discouragement kept him from serving God. But not only that, not only did discouragement keep him from serving God, it kept others from serving God. If you look further down, they say unto him, the other disciples, we also go with thee. So not only did his discouragement keep Peter from serving God, it brought others down with him, and they weren't able to serve God. Discouragement is something that happens to everyone. But when we become discouraged, we need to be able to give that to the Lord and let him take care of it. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We as Christians need to be able to give our cares to God and let him take care of them. When we mess up, we need to be able to ask forgiveness from God. And not only that, but we need to be able to forgive ourselves sometimes. All that I've been talking about so far, I've been talking about following Jesus. The very first step in following Jesus is accepting him as your personal Savior. If you have not done so today, you cannot follow Jesus. If you have not done so today, please make that decision today. There is no better decision you can make in your life than to accept him as your personal Savior. But for those Christians in here, maybe you're trying to follow Jesus, but you've been struggling. Maybe it's because you need to get uncomfortable. You need to step outside your comfort zone. Or maybe you need to get rid of the distractions. You're carrying around weights that aren't helping you in your Christian life. Or maybe maybe you need to just repent of those sins and not only ask God for forgiveness, but forgive yourselves and give that discouragement to God. Ask God to help you to follow him no matter the cost. Thank you. And now Matthew Plank will come up to preach.
Well, good evening, everybody. If you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The title of this sermon is I Am a Child of God. And that's something I want you to be able to say when you walk out of here tonight. Not I think, not I hope so. But I'm a child of God, and we're going to be looking at something before we talk about that, and that is sin. Now, we're all sinners, and the Bible is very clear that all have sinned. And as you've turned to Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Please work in everybody's hearts tonight. And if there's anybody in here who has not received you, I pray they would do that today. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd work in this house, in this building, and convict people of their sin and their need for you, and we ask these things according to your will, and we ask all these things in your name. And the church said,
amen.
Come on. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Now, we're all a part of that. We're all sinners, and we're all guilty. And many people think, I would not be surprised today, if God is love, how could all this stuff be happening? Abortion, what's going on in Ukraine, 9/11, things in the past such as 9/11 and the Holocaust and many of the other things. Well, this world was once perfect. Man once was once without sin. And the Bible says where in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, when Adam disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit, when he sinned, sin entered into the world. And we're all sinners, and we have all sinned. Well, last summer, I was working at or volunteering at a place called CEF. That stands for Child Evangelism Fellowship. You've probably seen it at the fairs, at the Preble County Fair, if you go there yearly. One thing they do is you get free balloons and you get free face paint, but you got to hear the gospel first. And so you take the kids or whoever comes back into this little part of the tent, and they hear a thing that most of you know as the wordless book. And so you start off with gold, and that's referring to heaven and God. And then you go to sin. You go to black. And I did not just study for however long I did. Honestly, it wasn't that long. And I'm not saying that out of pride. I'm saying that I probably should have studied longer. But I didn't study all that time just to tell you that you're a sinner. We are sinners. We have sinned. And our sin is what separates us from God. And I would not be surprised if there are a lot of people in here tonight who have received Christ. But even if there's just one who has not received him, I encourage you to do that today. And that red color, that's representing Christ's blood that was shed. And that will take us to point two, the Savior. The Bible says in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, and he was born of a virgin, as many of you know. And later on, when he was older, of course, Jesus is clear. I mean, in his human body when he was older, a woman anointed the Lord's body with ointment, and that was done for his burial. And he will die. He did die, and that's maybe what you're wondering. He died on a cross for our sins. And it's because that Jesus died for our sins, and yes, our sin separates us from God. But if you repent, simply repent of your sin and turn to God and have faith in Christ, that you can be brought back to him. That relationship with God, that friendship with God was broken, but it can be restored tonight. You can be brought back to God tonight. You can be reconciled to him. The Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. See, God loves you. He sent his Son. He's done what he died on the cross. He rose again. Salvation is possible, but now you have a choice. Thirdly, will you receive him? God loves you. Christ did what he came to do. He died. He was buried, and he rose again. But now you have the choice of whether to receive him. And I don't care if you're religious or if you claim to be a Christian. The only way you're saved tonight is if you've received Christ. And if you haven't done that, then you are on your way to hell. And I'm not doing that to be mean or sound harsh, but it's the truth. And I want you to know when you walk out of here that you are saved. Not by works, not by religion, not by reading the Bible or trying to be good, but because you have received Christ by faith. And for many of you, you've done that. But maybe for some, you haven't. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, he said no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say no man cometh unto the Father but by works, but by religion, or but by living a good life. It's only when you repent of your sins and turn to God and have faith in Christ that your sins will be forgiven, that you'll have eternal life, that you'll be brought back to God, and you will be saved. Now, I know life can be hard sometimes, and there's a lot of things going on that can scare you, and you're broken and you're hurting and you want a relationship with God and you want peace. And we search for peace. We look for it in drugs and people, on technology, and I'm guilty of it. But I've experienced a peace and a joy that simply comes from God. And that's not, it's not only kept when I'm doing a certain thing to get pleasure or peace. And I want you to know you can have eternal life. You don't have to be alone anymore. You don't have to be depressed and hurting and broken. The Bible says He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And you can have peace and you can have joy. That doesn't come from whether you're watching something on your phone or being with a certain person. But all that can happen. And it's not going to be by works. It's not going to be simply trying to be good. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast." It's Jesus is the way. Somebody said it a moment ago. Clearly, Jesus said it first. But He is the way. He's the truth, and He is the life. And that's what He said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can experience joy. You can experience peace that this world cannot offer. And you can be forgiven tonight. But I ask you that very simple question. Will you receive Him? Because the only way you're going to have eternal life, and the only way you're going to have peace with God, the only way you're going to be brought back to Him is when repentance and faith happen. Now I'm going to ask Pastor if he'd come right now, but if you would, think about it. It's not going to be by works, but when repentance and faith happen, that's when forgiveness and eternal life happen.
You know, there have been five different messages that these young men have preached tonight. And I appreciate the heart of these young men. And sometimes we can look at a youth service and say, well, these are just young men. They don't know anything. You know, they're just up there. The thing is, they're not just giving their own words. They're giving us the Word of God. And it doesn't matter how old you are, if you're 15 or if you're 50, we can all learn from God's Word. And I appreciate these young men and the desire that they have to encourage us through the Word of God and to convict us through the Word of God. Maybe there is someone tonight that may not know Christ as their Savior. It's just been all about religion. Maybe your good works. You've never put your faith in Christ. Friend, you don't have to leave tonight not knowing where you'd spend eternity. We can take the Word of God and show you from God's Word, not our religion, not from First Baptist Church, but from the Word of God, how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. That you'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. But you know, salvation wasn't the only message preached tonight. Very, very good messages. Following the Lord. So many times we take our eyes off the Lord and get distracted by things, and we stop following Him. Prayer and trusting His will. It's a very good quote that TJ said. How often do we thank Him for saying, "Thy will be done"? How often do we thank Him for that? Not my will, but Thine be done. Because without that, we would not have the opportunity to even have eternal life. Our friends. Landon made a very good point tonight. They're looking at us. They need to see examples in adults of those they can say, I know that person is following the Lord and I can follow them as well. What would they say about us? If we were to have these young people down here and each one of us had an opportunity to get up here just for a moment and say, yes or no, are they following the Lord or are they not following the Lord? I wonder what they would check on our name. They watch, they see. Sometimes they can be obnoxious, but they're very observant. And they see what's going on. They see whether we're really truthful, not just in what we say, but in how we live our lives. That iron sharpening iron. What a great opportunity to sharpen the iron of some of these young people here tonight. But there has to be iron sharpening iron. Following the Lord, trusting Him, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Some great truths brought out tonight. The question tonight is, how will we respond? How will we respond to them? I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment, no one looking about, I wonder tonight if there might be someone here this evening. And you would say, Pastor, I do not know for sure where I would go. If I die today, I'm not sure if I would go to heaven. I don't know if I'd go to hell. I'm not sure. But I would like to know more about how I can be sure that heaven is my home, that I can be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Friend, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to come to you. But if through the messages tonight, God has spoken to your heart and you're not sure, the greatest decision you can ever make in your life is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I would like to know more about that. I'd like to know more about how I can put my faith in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody's looking about. Say, Pastor, would you just pray for me tonight? I'm not sure. Just slip it up and put it right back down. And Christian, what about these other messages that have been for us tonight? You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's great. Are you being the right example to those around you, to these young people? Are you spending that time in prayer that we ought to? Saying the same words as the Lord, Lord, let your will be done, not my will? Are we willing to follow the Lord and keep our eyes on Jesus? Be willing to get out of our comfort zone and do whatever He would ask us to do? That's all He's asking. Would you simply do whatever He would ask you to do? I wonder if tonight if we could just stand to our feet this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano is just going to play softly tonight. Maybe God is speaking to your heart about something. Maybe God is working through one of these messages. And tonight, maybe you need to spend some time in prayer. Maybe right there in your chair, maybe you'd like to come and pray at the altar. But God's working in your heart. Maybe you're not the right example that you ought to be in your family, in your church, to these young people. Maybe you're not spending that time in prayer. You know you ought to. As we draw closer to the Lord and seek Him, keep our eyes on Him. What is God speaking to your heart about tonight? Is it stepping out of your comfort zone? These young people have. They've stepped out of their comfort zones to do what they've done tonight. Why would we ask something of them that we're not willing to do? Lord, not my will, thy will be done.